Hi, good morning. I think she pulled that straight from the website. I'm never sure what people are going to share because I don't always update it. So I'm glad it wasn't anything too terrible. I am from Hickory. And like she said, my journey started thinking that the Lord was calling me into teaching women how to live healthy and well. But turns out the Lord is always revealing new things to us, right? And so I took some steps into that direction and launched a wellness ministry, and turns out it's a whole lot more about our hearts than about our bodies. And so the Lord has ushered me into a season of leading women into what it looks like to live free. So not to live where it looks right from the outside, but a woman who can unapologetically show up and say, this is exactly who the Lord made me to be, and then to step forward into that. Because what happens when a woman does that is that other women behind her follow, right? And so I believe that freedom isn't tidy, and every step that I take plowing the path of walking free is going to be the trail that my daughter and my granddaughters and girls and women are going to be able to not just walk, but run. And so that's kind of the perspective that I'm going to be teaching you from today. I did bring my little girl with me. That's Carson in the green. And I brought my mama because the two make me braver, right? And so they're a really good picture of how those that are to follow and those that have gone ahead make us better able to run. So that's the perspective we'll start from today. I was sitting on my back deck this week and preparing to be here to speak with you. And I had in mind exactly what I wanted to teach, and I was really comfortable with it because I've taught it a whole lot. And the Lord said, I want you to teach on something different. And I thought, no, I really like the plan I have. And he said, no, we're going to talk about captivity and longing for Egypt. And that's not something I typically teach about, but I'm going to show you how it's exactly where a lot of us are today. So we've been set free. The Lord has come. The Lord has sent Jesus, completely redeemed us. We've gone from slave and orphan, not just to daughter, but to heir. But most of us are still looking back and staying stuck in places of captivity. So that's where we're going today and how I'll kind of lead you through. Before we can go to the places where we're stuck, I want to give you a recap, okay? So in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to cover about 430 years of history really quickly. So in Genesis 12, we know that God promises to make Abraham a great nation. And then he said, I'm going to bless your name and make your name great, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so I imagine Abraham was like, awesome, right? But time passes, and nothing changes. Abraham is still childless. So in Genesis 15, we see that he goes and he asks him, and God says, no, your own son will be your heir, and your descendants will be like the number of stars. We're told that Abraham believed, and I love where it says it was counted to him as righteousness. So he believed it was counted to him as righteousness. God told Abraham his offspring would be sojourners and would be afflicted for 400 years. So we have this moment where like, yes, my descendants are going to number as many as the stars. And then it's, oh, but they're going to be in captivity for 400 years. He says that he will bring judgment on the nation they will serve, and then he'll bring them out with great possessions. So time passes, and we see that Isaac is born. After Isaac comes Esau and Jacob, and one of Jacob's sons was Joseph. That's where we're going to next. If you know the story of Joseph, his brothers were jealous. He was favored, had a really cool coat. And so they decided to sell him into slavery. So he sold into slavery. He's wrongly imprisoned. Then he rose to second in command to Pharaoh. You can't keep a good man down, right? You can't keep a good man down. So he rose to second in command. Then through God's help, Joseph implements a plan to keep the people fed through a famine. In the middle of all that, he's reunited with his brothers. I'm skipping a lot. He's reunited with his brothers. Restoration is found, and all of them move to Egypt. So at this point, there's 70 Israelites that have come, and they're living in Egypt with Joseph. Next thing that happens, Jacob dies, and the 70, it says, greatly multiply, right? So 70 becomes 2 million. 70 becomes 2 million. And no matter how much the Pharaoh or the king would try to intimidate or hold them down, the more they grew, right? The more they multiplied. It says that the new king was totally intimidated by the Israelites, and so he put taskmasters over them. And that's what we're going to talk about today, taskmasters. And they would give them heavy labor requirements and submit them into slavery. I love that it says, because the hand of God was on them, the more they were oppressed, the more they grew. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. It says in the word that their lives were bitter with hard service, and they were forced to work ruthlessly as slaves. So I want you to picture that in your head, and I want you to remember, because that's where we're going to be coming from, bitter with hard service and forced to work ruthlessly as slaves. The king ordered that all the male babies are killed. We see that Moses' mother doesn't want to do that, so she hides them and puts them in the basket. Y'all know what happened next. The Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she decided to raise him as her son. They named him Moses because that meant drawn out. And then it says captivity, brutality, and slavery continued. So now I'm all the way to Exodus 2 if you're trying to follow along. It says the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. Remember, it just said their lives were bitter because of the hard service. So they're crying out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. I love the mental picture of it came up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw the people of Israel, and it says God knew. God knew. He calls Moses, and his plan for restoration begins. 430 years. So God promised. The people are oppressed. They call out. God heard. He answers. In Exodus 3, verse 7, it says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Keep that word in mind. I know their sufferings. I love this. I have come down to deliver them. He's the God who comes down. Through an amazing series of events, God rescues his people from captivity, and them being led by Moses and Aaron, they leave Egypt with great possessions, just as God promised in Genesis 15. 430 years later, it's fulfilled, right? The promise is fulfilled. Now, here's what happened. They were in total slavery, captivity, living lives filled with bitter service. They're rescued, and the people begin to complain. And that's where we're picking up today. Rescued from a life of slavery, where they were miserable, but they've already forgotten what they left. In Exodus 14, it says they begin to complain right before crossing the Red Sea. So they came out, all their possessions came with them. They're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And they start saying, why are we here? What are you doing? Like, why did we follow you? The next section tells how God delivers them. And so last night before bed, I was reading this, and it's this beautiful song, and all the Israelites are singing and worshiping, and it has Miriam, and she's playing her tambourine, and they're just singing all these praises, right? So they're rescued. As soon as they're out, they're like, why did we leave? We had it better there. The Lord rescues and delivers. Now they're singing again, right? Isn't that just like us? We have these moments where we're like, oh, right? Like, I'm walking with the Lord. And then we have moments when it gets hard. And that's when we need women around us to remind us, right? Remind us what we came from and where we're going. So I said, things don't go how we plan. And then we let our circumstances determine our perspective, right? We forget truth and we just look at circumstances. So that's what we see next. Verse 22. They've just crossed the Red Sea. The last 21 verses are them celebrating and worshiping and saying how good the Lord is. And in verse 22, they find they have no water and they complain and grumble. The Lord gives them water. He moves them on. Very next chapter, 2 verses later, this is about 6 weeks from the time they've been rescued. Okay, so rescued all these years in captivity, rescued 6 weeks later, it says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. You have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were slaves,
They've been freed, and all they can look back and want is meat and bread. A cheap substitute. They've been given freedom, but they're looking back for a cheap substitute that will never satisfy. The Lord loved them, and he answered their prayers, so he sent manna, and he met their needs time and time again. The journey that could have taken 11 days took 40 years because they kept wandering and wandering the wilderness. In Numbers 11, this is my favorite section with their complaints. It said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." I want you to think about that for a second. They've been totally delivered from a life filled with bitterness, from brutality, from taskmasters. But all they can think about and look back to is temporary comforts. And the Lord said, "Kara, you do the same thing." So he's already brought me into a place of freedom, but I keep looking back to the taskmasters that used to have control over my life and slipping back into a place of captivity. And so today we're going to talk about the things that keep us stuck and longing for Egypt, the places of our captivity, instead of walking forward into what the Lord has set us free from. So today my hope is that we would call out the things that are keeping us tied up and to reclaim the freedom you have been given. You may not be looking back and saying, "Oh, if only I had meat and cucumbers," but you are looking back at something. And the Lord wants to free you from those things today, not just so you can gently step into new places of freedom, but so that you run, so that you run. So today I'm going to talk through taskmasters that have control over you. The first one is we have an identity issue. We have forgotten who we are. We've forgotten who we are. Instead of knowing our identity as God's chosen, free, and restored women, we've decided it's up to us to determine our value. So we go around asking people, "Who am I?" Right? Identity, if you think about a definition for that, it's how you answer the question of "Who am I?" And so we keep asking ourselves and asking other people, "Who am I?" And I'm going to talk through today the ways we do that. I'm going to give you six of them today. The first one is that you're defined by what you do. As women, this one comes really easily to us. You're defined by what you do. This one says if you're busy, if you accomplish a lot, if you're a star athlete or a successful business owner, or maybe you're really good at Pinterest and you keep a home that looks perfect, maybe you're an honor roll student or a corporate superstar, we think that if we do those things well, then we're valuable. People who live believing this lie, this myth, say that works will determine worth. Works determine worth. So we're valuable based on what we do. The second one is that you're defined by how you look. I got really good at this one growing up. Now I've kind of swung the opposite way. My mom would probably tell you, like, I've gone a little too far the other direction, but defined by how you look. The people who keep their masks on at all times. So they can't step forward exactly as they want to be. They put appearance above all else. They must be fully put together at all times and are greatly distressed if someone sees them not at their best. Defined by what we do, defined by how we look. The third one is, you are defined and valued based on who you know. Who you know. So worth is tied to relationships. Their goal is to be well-liked above everything else, and they perform people-pleasing as if it's their full-time job. Anybody been there before? They never confront and will sacrifice self at all cost to remain well-liked. The fourth group believes that you are defined by what you've done. See, your past determines everything about you moving forward. They live chained to shame and guilt over things they have done in the past and don't believe you can ever really be free. They live shackled and paralyzed, disqualified from being used by the Lord. So what we do or how we look or who we know or what we've done in the past, maybe for you, it's not those four things. Maybe it's the mirror. So you look in the mirror and it tells you you're too old
or you're too big, or you're too small, or you're too frail, or you're too hairy, or not hairy enough. You look at wrinkles and age spots, and you disqualify yourself from the things you have been called to based on your appearance. I would say to you today that the mirror will lie, and the things it's measuring aren't even part of God's economy. If it's not the mirror you're looking to, maybe it's just the voice of the enemy, and he said the same lies to you for so long that you now believe that it's truth. So what does the enemy tell you? Anything that will pull you away from the thing God's called you to do, period. His goal, steal, kill, destroy. And not only does he want to disqualify you, he wants you to disqualify others around you. That brings me to my second taskmaster, the thing that is keeping us in captivity. And I could talk about this one for a really long time, but I'm going to try not to. Comparison and competition. We are a society of women who are sick with comparison and competition. It's crippling us. The world will tell us that we should look at those around us to see how we're doing. It tells me that my worth is measured by how well I compare to this woman here and this woman here. I tell this story pretty much every time I speak somewhere because it's so good. So one of the things I do is I run an online like fitness thing where women all over the world are members and they log on. We kind of cheer each other on. Like that's the goal. We cheer each other on. So this lady posts and she said, I've been working so hard. She said, I'm doing all the right things. I'm eating well, I'm exercising, I'm resting, all the stuff, right? So she says she's going to try on her progress pants. Do you know what I'm talking about? The ones that are like a little too tight, but you try them on to see how you're doing. Anyway, she's going to try on her progress pants. So she got ready and she got out the pants. Some of y'all may know this story. She got out the pants and she's trying to pull them on and they come up about to her thighs and they will not budge, right? They're stuck and she's like, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and it's not working. What is the point, right? What is the point? She threw in the towel. She gave up. She later realized they weren't her pants. They were her 8-year-old daughter's. She was putting on her daughter's leggings and judging her success, her value, her progress by how well someone else's pants fit her. And we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. All of us are in this journey, these things we've been called to, and we're stepping in. We're saying, okay, am I doing it right? By measuring against someone else's progress. Competition and comparison. There's got to be a better way. I think as women, we make these really quick judgments about each other. You look at the woman in the front row of the church who never bothers to speak, and the enemy's going to convince you that she's stuck up and doesn't care about others. The woman in the preschool drop-off line who never bothers to say hello to you, he'll tell you to believe the lie that she's self-righteous and prideful and doesn't care about anyone else. The women's ministry leader at your church, not y'all's because she's amazing, but she seems to have her act together all the time. He'll convince you she will never understand what real women deal with and that you don't have a place in ministry beside her. Y'all are looking at me like you've never thought these things, but you probably have. The truth, the woman sitting on the front row of your church who never speaks, she's grieving a wayward son. He's turned his back on everything he's ever been taught. She's broken in a way she cannot even articulate to others, and she's fighting every second of every day to war for her child. She's not stuck up. She's tired, and she's weary, and she can't hardly stand. The woman in the preschool drop-off line is caring for an aging parent with weeks to months left to live. She's sole caregiver to her mom, single parent to her kids, sole income provider in their home, and is running on little sleep, little money, and little hope. It's not about you. That's not why she's ignoring you. She's doing the best she can. And the women's ministry leader who you think has it all together is exhausted and more lonely than you can imagine. Because people perceive her as knowing a lot and supposed to be the leader, she has no real close friends and no one to share her burdens with. She's burnt out and weary, yet has no one to lean on and feels totally trapped. Enemy's goal, steal, kill, destroy. It's who he is and it's what he does, and he doesn't play fair.
And we get it wrong. We make it about this other person, or we make it about the situation, or how hard we have it, when really, it's him. He's the enemy of our soul, and he's using whatever tactic he can to disable you from knowing who you were created to be and to keep you from walking free. Competition and comparison. The third taskmaster I want to talk about today is idols. Idols. And it's not like a golden calf like we read about in the Bible, but they are still present in our hearts and in our lives. The definition I want you to use today: any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. Basically, it's this: what are you turning to instead of the Lord? What are you turning to instead of the Lord? The thing you give value to, the thing you wake up thinking about, the thing you spend your time on, the thing you worship or give attention to. And you may not want to admit it today, but you have idols. Here's some examples: social media. I'm looking at me here too. Food, substances, relationships, roles and positions, possessions, awards, accolades, even your children. A good thing that turns into a God thing, and it takes our time and our admiration and our attention and our focus off of what we've been called to. Here's the truth: none of it will satisfy. None of it will sustain. The aching you have in your heart that you keep trying to stuff and fill up with other things was put there by God, and nothing other than God will meet it. So that question we keep asking, who am I? Your idol will not fulfill it. The answer is in need of a Savior. You can't do it on your own. You can't look good enough or work hard enough or prove yourself enough. We were all created to worship, and if we are not worshiping God, we will worship anything else we can get our hands on. You were meant to be linked with God and to know him. In John 17, it says, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, to know him. And what that says to me is, if John wrote it and Jesus said it, it's possible. God is knowable. So what is keeping us from knowing him today? Why are you returning to captivity, to meat, to fish, to melon, to leeks? Maybe for you it's more like this: identity, comparison, competition, idols, and more. The fourth taskmaster, for any of you that are like a Enneagram type 3 or a personality type A like me, this one's hard: fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Living a life of surrender is scary. The Israelites longed to return to captivity because at least when they were slaves, they knew what to expect. Some of us do the same. It's easier to stay in an unhealthy relationship than to follow the Lord into new ones. Maybe for you it feels safer to keep ignoring his prompting about looking into adoption, because if you actually listened and obeyed, it would mean turning your whole life upside down to bring someone new into your home. Maybe it looks like keeping at a job that you despise but provides consistent income instead of walking towards the dream he's been calling you to for the last 10 years. We stay afraid of what may come, and the result is we stay stuck. Fear of the unknown. The fifth taskmaster: distraction by things that don't matter. See, if the enemy can't get us to shrink back in fear, if he can't get us to forget our identity or stay stuck in comparison, he'll just try to get me to focus on the wrong things. We'll disqualify ourselves based on superficial characteristics that have no real weight or bearing. This looks like self-focus, right? A me mentality. How I don't measure up to the woman beside me. How I'm broken. How I couldn't possibly begin leading a small group because what about my past?
There's no way I could go out and begin mentoring another person who doesn't know the Lord because I don't have enough biblical knowledge. I didn't go to seminary. How could I ever lead a fitness ministry? Because I have cellulite on my thighs. I can't reach out to the neighbor down the street because my house is a mess and I don't want anybody to know it. Do you see the focus there? It's all about me and me and me. And the enemy wants you to stay so focused on things that don't matter that you're never brave enough to move forward to the things that do. He wants you trapped and stuck in captivity looking for meat, leeks, melons, and fish. And what happens usually is I'm looking at how well I can perform or how well I look while I'm doing it instead of what he's already done for me. And every time I forget, this is where I go, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. So I pulled out different pieces of it. These are some of the verses put together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Verse 8, for by grace through faith you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Let me say that again. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. It says, we who were once dead, made alive, not based on our own works, but called forward to go. That should fire you up a little bit. That should change your perspective from sitting at home on the couch saying, I can't, I'm not qualified. Instead, stepping into and saying, no, he brought me from dead to life and he's told me to go. That should set you on mission. It changes perspective. I don't have to be a girl hustling to prove her worth anymore or worried about the cellulite on my thighs or the money in my bank account because he said I'm an ambassador on mission every single place my footsteps. Jess Connolly says it this way, every place my footsteps becomes holy ground. You're called, you're equipped, you're ready. So stop shrinking back and looking to captivity. We are called to live out our identity and act from it. Not a slave, an heir. So I listed out for you next some of the things that we know from truth. I know that from Scripture, you hear these at every woman's conference you've ever been to. And so I'm going to give them to you, but then I'm going to give you the more important part, okay? So here they are. His workmanship, I just pulled out a few. There's a whole lot in Scripture. His very own possession, accepted, bought with a price, chosen, known, made in his image, planned. Look at all those Scriptures there. Knit together. Hey, you weren't a mistake. Everything about you is intentionally designed. Everything from the way you pronounce your words down to the shape of your feet. Formed and fashioned by his hands, loved for all time, treasured possession, protected, beautiful. And those are good and they're true, right? They're true. I can declare those over myself all day long. I want you to think those things. I want you to know those things. I want you to declare those things. But here is what is more important. I don't know if I put the next one on a slide or not, did I? What's next? Okay, I don't know. Y'all just stick with me. Here's what's most important. You ready for it? Everywhere that I'm not enough, he is. Everywhere that I'm not enough, he is. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This very body, broken and busted up, may not be exactly what I'd want it to be, but this is the vehicle in which I get to make him known. This very jar of clay will be the thing that shows his surpassing power belongs to God and not to me. He is our rescue, he is the story, and he is the point. You have been called, Colossians 3:12. You've been called and you are made by God exactly how you are and how he purposed. Everything about you is intentional.
And instead of saying, why did I have to be this tall? Or why does my voice sound this way? Or why do I have this accent? Instead, I'm going to say, okay, God, you've created this exactly as it needs to be for whoever you're sending me to reach. Called and on mission. It says we are to fan into flame what he has given us. And you cannot do that by shrinking back and staying on your couch. That will change things. So yes, you're loved, and yes, you're beautiful, and yes, you're called, and yes, you're designed. But more than that, he is the story, he is the point, he is the rescue, and he says you have been called. God has more for you. The sixth taskmaster, survival mode, survival mode. Just like the Israelites, many of us have entered into survival mode long ago. It's our new normal. It's our new normal. We don't know different. Because we're so busy saying yes to things that don't matter, we don't take the time to know him. We aren't in the word. We aren't listening to teaching from him or about him. And we sure aren't communing with the Holy Spirit. We are in survival mode, and it is not working. It is not working. We're stuck in captivity, and we've stopped trying to find a way out. You know, you've watched those stories on TV where people are, like, captured, right? They're kidnapped. And eventually they stop fighting to get free because it becomes normal. They start to identify with their captors. We do the same thing, survival mode. And we're so busy saying, I could do that, I could do that, I could do that, to everything you're asked to do because we want people to like us, that you're not able to say yes to the very things the Lord's asked you to do. Lisa Turkers wrote a really good book on that, The Best Yes. If you haven't read it, it's good. We're stuck in captivity. We've stopped trying to find our way out. The seventh one, shallow water. Shallow water. We refuse to step into the deep. It's scary, right? It's scary. The Israelites getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and they're like, no way, right? No way. What are you doing here, God? God parted the waters, but someone had to step forward. Sometimes you have to step forward and believe the Lord is preparing the way. Here's what I know to be true. A deep water that I'm stepping into is either going to drown me or it's going to force me to grow stronger. But before I can know, I have to step forward. You get to choose. You get to choose. Excuse me. People quote Exodus 14:14 all the time, right? You've heard it. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still, right? The very next verse that people don't ever talk about, Exodus 14:15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. So we're all like, fight for me. I'm going to be still. And the very next word, the Lord's saying, get moving. And for some of us, we've been in this posture of waiting, 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 and it's good to wait on the Lord. It's good. But once he's told you it's time to step forward, he's saying, get moving. Sometimes you have to be willing to trust him and go deep, to step forward where he's called you to go, even if no one around you gets it. And they may think you're a little bit weird, and it's okay. I tell people all the time in classes, the more I know the Lord, the more I love the Lord, the weirder I get to everybody else. We have a slogan we use all the time, and it's just embrace your weird. I tell my kids that all the time. You can't tell, by the way, she's lounging up here, taking a little nap. She's digging what her mama's doing up here. But we say it all the time, embrace your weird, right? The things that make you different than the people around you are on purpose. They're on purpose. And so you don't have to shrink back from it. Because remember, we just talked about it, already loved, specifically planned, divinely created. I don't have to shrink back from that. He's telling you to go deep. Captivity may feel safe, but it's a terrible way to live. Number eight, taskmaster number eight. We fear being found out and found to be imperfect. I think that's normal. I think that's a natural tendency. We're going to say, what if I try and I'm not good at it, right? What if I fail? Or worse yet, where I live, y'all are in the South too, like people are watching, right? So the pressure and the expectations of other people, if you step forward and other people see you fail, here's the truth. You are not perfect and you're going to mess up some. Just go ahead and welcome it on in, take the pressure off of yourself. You are not perfect and you never will be. That's why you need a Savior. I'm done chasing perfection. I'm done. He is perfect, so I don't have to be. And my attempt at obedience, even if I fail, may be the very thing the woman coming along behind me needs to see so that she can be successful. So my failed attempts are very literally paving the path for all that are to follow. Now, we have two choices here. One is I'm going to say, I want to be the best. I want to be the one that people are going to say, she did that or she stepped forward, right? Who's the focus of that? Me, right? So the goal there that I'm seeking is for me to be glorified. The other one is to say, God, I want you to get the glory even if it's not me doing it. So I don't have to be protective over what I've been called to. I'm going to cheer everybody else on. Because if she's stepping forward and the Lord is getting the glory, we all win. We all win. It's the same team. It's the same team. Your measure of success is one word, and it's obedience. Obedience. The ninth one is a lack of understanding. We don't comprehend the depth of his love for us. Lots of us know it here, but it's never made the 18-inch drop to here. We can say it to ourselves all day long and know it. We can wear the bracelet. We can have the prints on our wall. But if we don't believe it, it will not change behavior. It won't change behavior. You'll stay stuck. We still walk around thinking, well, if we can perform good enough, if I can keep the rules good enough. I have a son, he just turned 8, but when he was 5, he looked at me and he said, Mama, how much sin can you do and still go to heaven? Right? Like, he wanted to know the exact line he could come up to, but not cross it. And for a lot of us, that's how we live. We follow the rules, right? The Lord did not save you for you to just follow the rules. That wasn't his goal. You've been given work to do. So we walk around thinking we have to perform or earn his love. We stay captive and trying to hustle to earn our worth. And I would say you need to stop and remember who God is. Not who am I, but who is he? I'm going to shift my focus from staring at myself up to know who he is. So that's what I have for you next. God is faithful. If he said it, he will do it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. He leads you. So you're not out there trying to figure this thing out all at one time. I don't have to know where I'm going 5 years down the road. I need to know, okay, in the next 5 minutes, God, have you told me to step? And then once I step, I'm going to say, okay, now what? Right? It's a relationship. So you don't have to figure it out. You learn to listen. And how we learn to listen is knowing his voice. And how we know his voice is spending time with him. And it's a practice, right? It's a practice. It gets easier the more we do it. The third one is that God delights in you. Some of us have this distorted perception because we haven't ever known love the way that God loves us. And so we think if we've messed up, that he's sitting up there shaking his head in disgust. That's not the way he loves. He's delighted in you. He protects you. He has a plan for you. You may not know it right now, but I want you to look back and see where he's brought you to this point. Because when I start to doubt where he's sending me, all I have to do is look back and trace his hand of faithfulness. It's there. He has a plan for you. He is not a God of confusion. We overcomplicate it. Your job, obedience. And God is for you. So we have to know it, but we also have to believe it. And it's going to take time. It's going to take relationship. For me, I have to repeat it again and again. Sometimes I have to write it in Sharpie marker on my arm or across my bathroom mirror. And I declare it every time I forget it. Just because I don't feel it does not mean it's not true. So I declare it. And then the last one, number 10, the last taskmaster I'm going to talk about today is checking the box. We see our relationship with him as checking off the box, right? Growing up, my church would have called that like fire insurance, right? So you have salvation because you don't want to go to hell. Done. And then you move forward with no relationship there. A free woman who refuses to stay stuck in captivity must enter into the relationship that he has for her. And he wants to show you, And he wants to teach you today. So that question that we keep asking, who am I? Who am I? I'm just going to say to the Lord, God, could you show me? But more than that, I'm going to say, God, could you show me you? Could I see your glory today, God? See, knowing him leads to knowing ourselves. When we know who he is, we can know ourselves better. And knowing ourselves will always lead to more space, more room at your table, more grace in your speech, more freedom in your walk, more hope in your home, more love in your heart, and more being on mission for him and with him. When we know who we are, we cannot help but want to teach others. And when we have found freedom, we cannot help but want to bring others with us. A free woman is exactly who you have been called to be. You're already rescued. You're already set free. But you've got to stop longing for Egypt. Here's what I know. I said this earlier to you. Freedom is not tidy or neat, but it is worth the fight. Your path to freedom will serve as the roadmap for all who are to follow. But my question is, are you willing to go first? Are you willing to go first? If you're finding yourself still stuck in a place of captivity, all you have to do is ask him to help. It says in Exodus chapter 3, their cry for rescue came up to God. And then it says, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. He has seen, he has heard, and he has come down. Will you walk forward today? Or are you going to keep looking back for meat and fish and leeks and melons for temporary pleasure? Because he's given you a choice today, true lasting freedom, or staying stuck as a slave. You get to choose wilderness wandering or promised land living. No more longing for Egypt, but freedom living and bringing others with you. And I would say to you, today's the day. Let's go. Let me pray for you before we finish. God, I thank you for these women. I thank you for this space. I thank you that you are the God of setting the captives free. I thank you for the way we find in your word how you have fulfilled every promise that you gave, that you haven't changed, that you're exactly who you were, that you do the things you have said you will do. I thank you for the way it says that you have delighted in us. I thank you that it says you have brought us from dead to alive and set on mission. And so for the women in this room today, God, I pray that today is the day they stop looking back and longing for Egypt. And instead they say, I'm not just ready to walk. I'm ready to go deep and I'm ready to run so that you may be glorified. For the strongholds that have set up camp in their hearts, we pray that those would be cast down in the name of Jesus today, that they could step forward and run and bring others with them. God, thank you that time has not run out, that there's still work to do, and so could you set us on mission in this moment? God, could you awaken hearts and set us forward? We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing. You are so good, and we give you glory today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.